This morning I'm excited to open up with you a book of the Bible that I think doesn't get the attention or the love that it deserves, because it is a really compelling book of the Bible. Tucked in at the back of the Old Testament there is this little three-chapter prophetic book, and I think it's very relevant to our day and age, and quite emotionally and spiritually moving, the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was, of course, written by a prophet named Habakkuk, and our man Habakkuk had a lot of questions. Why do you make me look at injustice, God? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife. There is conflict. You don't have to go far into the newspaper to recognize that the world that Habakkuk is living in is not that different from ours. When the offering was collected, I was tempted to log on to Twitter and see what was trending and see there might just be some injustice happening at this very moment. I didn't. So we can ask along with Habakkuk, God, why do you tolerate wrong? Are you going to deal with these injustices? To answer that question this morning, I want to take you on a whirlwind trip through the book of Habakkuk and show you that, yes, God will deal with injustice. God makes a habit of dealing with injustice in surprising ways. I think that that's the purpose that Habakkuk is included in our Bibles, to assure us that God knows that these things are happening, and to assure us that God will be at work to deal with injustice. I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Habakkuk, and I do want to encourage you to have it open in front of you. I didn't have a PowerPoint this week, so I encourage you to have it in front of you. Now, where is Habakkuk? Here's a little trick I suggested to Julie. Find the split between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The last book in the Old Testament is what a mentor of mine used to call Malachi, the Italian prophet. See, I didn't think it was funny either, but you thought it was funny. And then it goes, the four before that go HZ, HZ. Okay, so Malachi, HZ, HZ. So you want to go to the first H, Malachi, Z, H, Z, H. There's Habakkuk right there. We're going to look at Habakkuk at a grand macro perspective this morning, and then next week we're going to zoom in super close, but I think it's going to be helpful for you to have the words of Scripture in front of you. Habakkuk, the person, really is concerned about the violence that he sees in the world, and so he goes to God. And Habakkuk, the book, is really a description then of what their conversation looked like. Essentially, Habakkuk, the book, unfolds kind of like this. Habakkuk says, God, will you deal with this injustice? Habakkuk asks that. Then God answers, and then Habakkuk responds. And then that whole cycle plays over again a second time. Habakkuk asks, God, will you deal with this injustice? And then God answers, and then Habakkuk responds. And then as the book closes, Habakkuk shares with us a vision of what it will be like when God deals with injustice. And it's a powerful picture. So let's get into it. Chapter 1, verse 1. Habakkuk asks, God, will you deal with this injustice? The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, and so justice is perverted. It's a tragic situation that Habakkuk describes for us, and sadly, it's all too familiar. You know, Habakkuk lived in Judah, just around Jerusalem, around 600 BC, but, I mean, he could be talking about our day and age. He looks around, he sees injustice, he sees evil men triumphing over good ones, he sees them clogging up the justice system so that justice is never served. He sees people doing bad things and calling them good. He sees black men being shot for no apparent reason. And what's worse, this is taking place in God's covenant community. Right? It's not as if Habakkuk the prophet is looking out and saying, oh, those people, they're so bad. This is happening within the Old Testament community of faith. The person sitting next to Habakkuk in synagogue on the holy day is apt to shortchange him in the market the next day. And probably worst of all is the fact that God appears to be doing nothing about it. Right? Verse 2. Apparently Habakkuk has been praying like this for a while. How long, O Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen? How many times do I have to call? How many texts do I have to send? Pick up the phone. God. Because there is so much injustice in the world, and you are the epitome of right. So how can there be so much wrong? So Habakkuk asks God, will you deal with this injustice? God answers, verse 5, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. If your Bible says Chaldeans rather than Babylonians, the Chaldeans are just a tribal group within Babylon. Yes, God says, I will answer this injustice through the Babylonians. The following verses tells us what these people are like. They are feared and dreaded. They are a law to themselves. They promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly in like a vulture swooping to devour. They are bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings, they scoff at rulers, they laugh at fortified cities, they just build up a wall and capture them. And then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose strength is their God. The Babylonians are a force to be reckoned with. The Babylonians are terrifying, and God is going to set them loose on his people to deal with their injustice. That's what injustice deserves. That's God's answer. Here's Habakkuk's response, verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute justice. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. You know, Habakkuk asked God, will you deal with this injustice? And God answers, yes, I will, through the Babylonians. And Habakkuk responds, okay, I get it. The wrath of the Babylonians is coming on us because of our sin. They are the judgment against our failure to listen to you. You will deal with our injustice through the Babylonians. Got to give it to Habakkuk here. You know, he is at once full of faith and full of questions. The faith part really shines through in verse 12. He realizes, right? Imagine getting this answer. He's been like, why don't you call? why did you call? He realizes that what God is telling him means that the worst power of his day is going to spill into his nation and overcome them. And they deserve it, because they failed to listen to the good plans that God put before him. But he still holds out hope that they are going to be safe in God's economy, that God, who never changes, will preserve them. Right? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. It's like, at the end of your rope, tie it, hold on. So he's full of faith, but he's also full of questions. And he starts this cycle back over again, eh? So this is it. God, you're going to deal with our sin, our injustice. Okay, but what about the sin of Babylonians? They're worse than we are. So Habakkuk asks, God, will you deal with their injustice? Look at verse 13. God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate this treacherousness? Why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they are? He understands, okay, we deserve judgment, but man, this is kind of like using a chainsaw to take care of a hangnail. He appeals to God's nature, to the nature of God's people, in talking to God. Verse 13, God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. I didn't even think you knew what evil was. And yet here you are, using their free choice to be a conqueror to punish your people. How can this be? And then the nature of God's people, they're God's people. So whether or not they're really righteous, more righteous than Habakkuk says, that's besides the point, but still. These are God's people. These are the people that God chose to redeem, chose to make his own, promised to take care of. And yet Babylon is going to come in and treat them like a bunch of meaningless, brainless fish, pulled out of the sea indiscriminately, consumed to honor the pride of Babylon and its strength. That's essentially what verses 14 through 17 are. There's a little case study there, or object lesson. So Habakkuk asks the question, God, are you going to deal with their injustice? But as I say, he's full of faith. And so chapter 2, verse 1 says, I will stand at my watch. I will station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what God will say. I will look to see what answer he will give to my complaint. Sort of like us saying, I'm going to put on a pot of tea and I'll wait and see. Habakkuk asks, God answers. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain. Put it on tablets so a herald may run with it. It's also possible to translate it in such a way that put it on a billboard so that everybody can see it. I mean, you won't find a Bible with the word billboard in it, but that's the essential meaning of it. Put it on a billboard so everybody can see. The revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he, the Babylonian, personified in a person, is puffed up. His desires are not upright. They trust in their own strength. They'll get theirs. But the righteous will live by his faith. Habakkuk asks, God, will you deal with this injustice? God answers, yep, but it's not going to come like that. You will need to wait for it, but it's coming. Maybe I can describe it like this. I've been at Julie's half marathons, and it's interesting to stand at the finish line watching the crowd of people coming in. I mean, nobody comes in before my wife. She's always the first one across the finish line. So, you know, I'm peering above other people's heads, watching for Julie. And you know, she comes around the corner, 100 meters out. I see her. Like, yeah, go, Julie. She's got 100 meters yet to go. She's been running for more than an hour and a half at this point. She's not going to be there like this. But she's coming. That's the picture of God's justice coming to earth. It has already been coming for more than 2,000 years. We're in the home stretch. We just need to wait for it. Elizabeth Achtemeyer, a commentator on this, says that Habakkuk has actually tucked that running metaphor into the text. When Habakkuk says hastens, Habakkuk is given assurance that the time hastens. Literally, that word is it puffs, it pants. It's as if God's fulfillment was personified as a runner speeding towards the finish line. Therefore, that which may seem halted or delayed by our reckoning has not been impeded at all. It's coming. And did you like how I framed that so that it didn't make it sound like you were puffing and panting? Yeah. Because she does not puff or pant when she runs. Also, she sweats sparkles. So God calls us, God called Habakkuk, to wait. But in the meantime, he says, don't let this injustice get you down. Don't let their foolishness think that wrong makes right. You live by your faith. You allow what you know about me to shape your living. Now, the answer that God gives to Habakkuk's question this time is a lot longer than in chapter 1. And it's almost as if God wants Habakkuk to know that God knows exactly what's going on. And if you see in your Bible there from verses 6 through 20, God names five specific situations. He says, I know what they're doing. Woe to them. The injustice that they deal, they're going to get back on their heads. God calls out in a series of woes there. Woe to the extortioners, to the cheats, to the bullies, to the backstabbers, to the idolaters. And he promises their injustice will be dealt with. Extortioners, cheats, bullies, backstabbers, idolaters. Look at theirs. So yes, Habakkuk, God answers, I will deal with injustice. I will deal with your injustice through the Babylonians, and then I will take care of their injustice too. Just wait for it. And trust me. So chapter 3, verse 2, Habakkuk responds, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy, God. You know, Habakkuk sets himself to remembering who God is in the midst of these injustices. He thinks about how God has acted in the past and says, God, do them again. Now, I think that God must realize that it's hard for us, certainly hard for Habakkuk, to wait on it. Right? How do you wait when you see people doing injustice all around you? And so in chapter 3, God gives Habakkuk a vision of what it's going to be like when God pays back the backstabbers, idolaters, extortioners. God will overcome all injustice by his wrath. Chapter 3, verse 3, down to 14. God came from Timon, the Holy One from Mount Paran. That's just geographical shorthand to say he's talking about the Exodus. Habakkuk goes, oh, okay, this is the Exodus. He's talking about that time that God looked at the injustice that the Egyptians were doing to the Israelite people. He brought them out, poured out his wrath on the Egyptians, redeemed them. Think about that, God says to Habakkuk. It'll be like that. His glory covered the heavens. His praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled. The age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Kishon in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your rage against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode out with your horses and with your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of the wicked. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as if to devour the wretched who were hiding. When the marathon is over, God will overcome all injustice. And his wrath will be like anything, it will be unlike anything we've ever seen before. Right? Glory covering the heavens, mountains that have stood tall for millennia will crumble before him like sandcastles. the unjust, the conquerors, the bullies, the backstabbers will have the evil that they did poured back on their heads. Suddenly, the bluster of the Babylonians doesn't seem quite as terrifying. You'll probably laugh at this. Do you remember the movie Crocodile Dundee? This moment here made me think of Crocodile Dundee. I'll tell you why. So Crocodile Dundee, this Australian crocodile hunter, comes to America, fish out of water story, tries to make sense of living in America after being out in the outback for so long. So he's in I don't know, New York or something, Los Angeles maybe? I don't know, it's been a while. So he's out for a walk and these thugs pull a jackknife on him and they're like, give us your wallet. And so, you know, Mick, the Crocodile Dundee, pulls out this outback machete that's like, and he goes, you call that a knife? This is a knife. Think about how this vision in chapter 3 would have impacted Habakkuk. In chapter 1, we heard all about how terrifying the Babylonians are. They sounded quite terrifying, but put them next to God, nothing. You call that a wrath? That's a wrath. God will pay back every unjust act that has ever been committed, and the payback will be exemplary. God will overcome injustice by his wrath. But now we've got a bit of a problem on our hands, because I know that I've committed injustice. Right? I know that I have been the one to wrong a person from time to time. I'm a nice guy, so I might be more righteous. I hope you'd all say that I'm a nice guy. I think I'm a nice guy. certainly nicer than those Babylonians. But still, I've done wrong. When God overcomes injustice, will I be overcome too? In a sense, chapter 3 has already happened to Babylon. They got theirs. When was the last time you met a Babylonian or a Chaldean? And yet, chapter 3 is a picture of what is yet to come at the end of the age. We've studied Revelation, so we know, right, that there is a final judgment that will be mind-blowing. And if we are counting on our own goodness to get us through that judgment, I fear that we will be terribly disappointed in that final day. You know, Habakkuk said it himself in chapter 1, verse 13, God's eyes are too pure to look upon evil. He cannot tolerate wrong. It's just who he is. It's like the tiniest little bit of tinfoil in the microwave. He can't tolerate wrong. He has to destroy evil. But in his wrath, God remembered mercy. He made a different way to deal with sin. How can God tolerate sin? In his wrath, he remembered mercy. He poured out the wrath on his son on the cross. Jesus bore the punishment that my sin deserved, that your sin deserved, so that when we make his sacrifice our own, then we are forgiven. We are pardoned. The injustice that we have done is made moot. We will be preserved from God's wrath against evil. You know, Habakkuk thought letting loose the Babylonians was a surprising way to deal with sin. Well, God did another surprising thing to deal with sin. He gave his one and only son on the cross so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's a surprising way to deal with sin. God dealt with our injustice through the blood of his son. You know, Paul told people exactly that in Acts 13. He's speaking to this Jewish audience in Acts 13, and he straight up quotes Habakkuk. He goes, you guys know Habakkuk, remember him? Remember how it was kind of a strange way to deal with sin, that God would unleash the Babylonians on them? Well, he's done it again. You would not believe it, even if you were told, he says. And here it is. God has dealt with our injustice. He has delivered us from wrath through the death and resurrection of his own son, Jesus. If only we will trust him, live by faith in him, Are you counting on your own goodness to get by? Habakkuk's people thought they were pretty darn righteous. And then the Babylonians came running into town. God can't tolerate wrong. And yet he gave his own son to bear his wrath, to forgive us, to cleanse us, if we will only trust him. Trust him. Commit yourself to him. Live by faith in him. Now, I know that many of us are there. We are willing to acknowledge the mixed motives in our heart. We are willing to acknowledge that we've sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory. And here we are. We've trusted God. We know that we will be delivered from that wrath in chapter 3. But here we are living in the midst of an unjust culture and wondering, well, how do we live by faith in the middle of this? We see the injustice around us, and it pains us because we know that the world would be so much better if people could live by God's principles and purposes, justice, fairness, equality, self-giving compassion for one another. We know how good God created the world to be, and it could be like that if only we would listen to. So how do we do when we wait? Well, what do? We wait. I'm going to spend a lot of next week unpacking that question, how to wait with faith. But I think I need to address it for now, at least by saying this. I think we need to do what Habakkuk did. Make a cup of tea. Set yourself at the station. Watch. Pray that God would do the mighty works of redemption that he has in the past. Now, live by faith, not like them. Now, I don't think that that means that we should sit idly by if there is an unjust situation that we should intervene in. Do you hear me say that? I think that the book of Habakkuk really functions well at a national level, the Babylonians, the Israelites. But I think that if Habakkuk had written out the implications, he would have said, intervene if you can. I mean, he would have known Psalm 92:3, defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless, maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Intervene. I was at McDonald's at the play gym a couple of days ago with Ben and Anna, I will point out. And there was this little kid, like smaller than Anna, being really antagonistic towards the other kids. Like he was hogging the little slide, you know, in the play area, and then he started to like stand at the bottom of the slide like this, and then as kids started coming down the slide, I just kept biting my tongue. Right, I'm watching all this happen, and then he started to like punch at kids as they came down the slide, and the first time he actually let fly, I just. No, you cannot do that. And where are your parents? You know, this mom comes rushing in all kerfuffled. What are you doing? What are you doing? If you can intervene to bring with grace God's justice into an unjust situation, intervene. That's what it means to live by faith. I think we need to be careful because sometimes in trying to put down injustice, we act unjustly and think that our wrong is right if it's done in the name of making things right. A wrong is still a wrong. But if we can intervene, if we can introduce God's grace and justice into a situation, I think we should. Otherwise, we wait. We trust that God himself will make things right. He did it with the Babylonians. He did it on the cross. He will make all things right through his wrath at the end. But in his wrath, he is merciful. Let's trust in him and let's pray. Father, I acknowledge that there are so many issues tied up in this that it's hard to say everything that needs to be said in a half an hour. I pray, God, that you would help us to think through these things through the rest of this week. God, with Habakkuk, we do say, how can you look upon the injustice around us? And like Habakkuk, though, we sit back and we see this revelation of what you have in store. That you will make all things right. That we are not to fight back evil for evil, but to give grace where it can be. And to trust in your goodness otherwise. God, I pray that if anybody here is being oppressed, is being unjustly treated, God, give them wisdom to be able to stand appropriately for God's justice. And God, I pray that you would deliver us from evil. We ask for your deliverance from any unjust circumstances. Otherwise, we sit back, God, and we say, reign. Be our king. Help us to trust all the more in the great strength that you will reveal. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.